Because there takes a different turn in these next few verses. We're going to be looking at Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 shortly. But it's often referred to as the Christ hymn. Some say that it's based on an early Christian hymn that Paul quotes in the middle of this particular chapter. But whatever the source is, it clearly states that we should imitate Christ's humility. That's the essence of what we find within this. Now, humility, as you know, it's much easier to spell than it is to actually be humble. But there are times when humility can actually be misread by others as something other than what it is. You know, to be humble can often be seen as a weakness rather than a quality. Our Christian faith and values are often influenced by the culture around us. And it can be so subtle that we often don't even recognise it before you realise that you've been brought in or start to follow those ways. So we find that the Bible often has to be radical. It has to be radical in order to get our attention and to help us to be alert. To be alert to the truth, because we are called to be different. Called to be different from this world. And no matter how this may appear to others. So Paul gives a very clear description of the humility of Christ, the servanthood and obedience, so that we may understand and try and aim to be like his example. Not that we're ever going to achieve that perfection, but it does give direction to help guide us in our everyday life. So we're looking at our reading now, which is Philippians chapter 2, is verses 5 to 11. Here we go. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, to read about Christ and his selfless life is certainly challenging. He fulfilled every aspect of what the Father looked for in him. Without complaint, he gave that others may benefit, just as indeed we have. Now, I read an interesting story about the miser of Marseille in France. And it's a story that's told about the city. Today it's known for its beautiful gardens, it's quite lush, but it wasn't always like that. It was actually quite an arid region in that area of France, with no local water supply. Today, it has an aqueduct, which I think we're going to see. I'm just going to build it. There we go, today, there we go. Today, it has an aqueduct, and there are tourists flock to go and see this whenever they're in that area. It's built in three tiers. It's also the world's highest stone aqueduct, and it was built in the 1840s. You might be wondering, what has this got to do with anything? Well, the story of this source of water to the city, it goes back to the old man who became known as the miser of Marseille. His name was Guzon. He was always busy. He worked hard, and he would walk the streets. At night, he would, save every piece of junk that he could find. He was very frugal. He was known for that. It could be seen by his well-worn clothes. His food was always simple and cheap. He lived alone, and he denied himself any comforts or luxury in life. He was actually hated and considered the freak of the community. The boys in the street would shout at him, "There goes old skinflint." he had this reputation. But he would ignore it, and he would pay no attention to the abuse that was directed towards him. And yet whenever he was addressed, he always replied in a gentle and a patient manner. He was so despised that there was actually only one person turned up at his funeral. The man died in his 80s. But there was a shock for everybody when his will was read and it was made public. It read this: "In my childhood, I noticed that the poor people of Marseille had great difficulty getting water. I noticed that water, the gift of God, was very precious and difficult to obtain. When they did get water, it was not as clean and pure as God intended it to be. Therefore, I vowed before God that I would live but for one purpose. I would save money, all that I could, that I might give to the city on one condition, that an aqueduct be built to bring fresh, pure water from the lake and the hills. This I now make possible by leaving all my hoarded wealth to this city. This is my last will and testament." Don't always judge a book by its cover. So the people of Marseille have now had pure water for decades because of a man who thought not only of his own interest, but the interest of others. And you know, like Jesus, he became despised and rejected by men that he might provide for them the water of life. And the reality is there's not a lot of this going around, that kind of sacrifice. But Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, and he implies that this is to be part of the normal Christian life. That kind of servanthood, that kind of humility. So it's not for the super duper saints or the really holy people, but for every member of the body of Christ. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And that means to be self-sacrificing rather than self-centered. It's not a very popular message in a culture where looking after number one is essential. All through history, Christianity has been corrupted by taking on the flavour of what the popular consensus was at that time. We can actually look and see the very same story all through Israel's history. So there is nothing new under the sun. And so the process continues today, and all of us, we find, are then affected by it. So to have an attitude the same as Christ is not an easy benchmark. It does mean going against the grain of culture, and it does mean going against our own natural tendencies. Now, Paul is not challenging us to be religious, but to be like Christ. And for us to do that, we have to face up honestly to the problem and the solution. So we first look at the problem. And when you read about Christians being, you know, terrible or not so nice to each other, you know, there's churches being split over the disagreement of the colour of a carpet. You know, things get as trivial as that. That's not the failure of Christianity. That's the failure of the lack of Christianity. So the problem then is Christians can still function on a non-Christian level, where we cling to our own perspective regardless of who gets hurt. And we see from our reading that Jesus was equal with the Father, but he didn't cling to that equality. Instead, he gave up his right to be above the faults and the pain of a fallen world. If Jesus had been self-centered, we would never have heard of the gospel today. It is hard because Christians are in the same culture as the world that says success at any price. And this has meant that some Christians have had to fight for success. And that may include putting others down in order to build up their own stature, their own ego, or whatever. I mean, were you aware that there were Christian leaders who would tear down Billy Graham's ministry. And they would quote that, you know, they would never be seen on the same platform as him, and they would certainly never attend, support, or pray for any of his events. So, of course, as a result of that, they would get headlines for a brief spell as a result of that. But what harm have they done when it comes to being, you know, people being led to Christ through that ministry? Christians can be self-centered, and they can fight other Christians for their share of fame, for honour, or even for finance. And it's sad to say, but it's part of the Christian world. But it's not Christ-like. And that's where we need to learn to differentiate. So, when your non-Christian friends are critical of Christians, it's not very wise to just jump in and defend them at that point. But it would be worthwhile admitting that Christians fall short of the mark. But Christianity is not based on Christians, it's based on Christ. And I think that's where the, certainly for the world, that's where the confusion comes in. When they hear about the behaviour of some Christians, they say, oh, they're all like that. No, we're not. Sure we're not. Christ is the Saviour. He is the giver of eternal life. Neither the church nor Christians, we can't save anyone. Only Christ can. So for anyone to reject Christ because of the poor behaviour of Christians is as foolish as never eating apples again because you once had a rotten one. That's the truth of it. Christians will fail everywhere, but Jesus doesn't. And that's the whole essence of this scripture, of the way that he conducted his life. So if Christians were more like Christ, as Paul is calling for, it would eliminate a major excuse for people who have and still do reject Christ. Many people reject Christ because of Christians, their behaviour or something they've heard or said. As a result of that, many people will then reject Christ. You know, love has to sacrifice self and give self for others, or it ceases to be love. So we see the greatest problem in the world is selfishness, which is the same thing as pride, or another way of saying it is, it's a lack of love. Every problem can be traced to this cause, but because God is love, there is an answer. There is a solution to every problem. So let's look at the solution. How do we counteract the natural tendency to compete and rise above others and even use them for our own selfish ambitions? Well, Paul is telling us here that we need to recognise the value of other people, just as Jesus considered us worthy enough to consider himself nothing and take the very nature of a servant to humbly obey all that the Father had asked of him. So this whole attitude of being Christ-like, it throws a damper, you know, on many of the things that we would take for granted in our way of life. And it is difficult to be a Christian when you start to take passages like this seriously. The Bible is radical, and it calls for us to live radical lives, because it goes against the flow. It's the opposite of what we are taught in this world. Hence the challenge that we all face this daily. So when Paul said earlier in verse 3, consider others better than yourselves, this is the essence of humility. It's the ability to say it and mean it, that others are just as valuable as we are. Their lives, their time, their interests are just as worthy as of yours as is mine. You know, as the author, Chuck Swindoll, who asked the question in one of his books, he says, what is the most Christ-like attitude on earth? What is the most Christ-like attitude on earth? He said, some may say love, Others say patience, while others say it's grace. And they're all good answers in themselves. However, they're not how Jesus described himself. You know, the only time that Jesus described himself in Scripture is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So the key words, "I am gentle and humble in heart," which might best be summed up in one word, unselfish. So here we find in Jesus' own testimony, that is the most Christ-like attitude that we can demonstrate, because he was so humble, so unselfish. The last person that he thought of was himself. Jesus thought of everyone as worthy of dying for. He died for the sin of the whole world. He placed himself below everyone else, being the greatest example ever of humility and unselfishness. So what we need to understand is that when we consider others better than ourselves, it actually doesn't mean that we have to convince ourselves that we're inferior to everybody. That's not the key to being a good Christian. Jesus did not have to convince himself that every sinner in this fallen world was superior to him. He was the pure and spotless Son of God and equal with God the Father. This same Jesus, we are told, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, that is not the description of someone who feels inferior to others. Jesus reveals that the greatest and most superior can actually be humble. Humility is about honesty. It is the opposite of pride. There was not a proud or prejudiced bone in the body of Jesus. He loved all people and treated them with dignity, taking an interest in every person that crossed his path. So Jesus had none of the pride that leads to discrimination. He loved and accepted all people. You know, there are things that get bandied about, and we can get into a place where you can fall into things that are being said and start to emulate it or agree with it. Things like, you know, we don't like the English. That is true. There are things like that get bandied about. No offence, Julian. I know, I just realised that. But you see things like that getting bandied about. Or you don't like the people in Europe. Or Europeans are all these foreigners. There are things like that get bandied about. There are people get placed in categories, and then it becomes almost a dislike when we're called to love everyone. There's a danger where we try and imply that other people need to come up to our level when we say we don't like these people or we don't like that. There's a real risk, certainly no humility in that. So part of the solution is self-examination. There's actually a poem I came across that helps illustrate this by a guy called Edward Bilderdorf. There's a cracker for you. I'm only taking one verse out of this, I'm not reading it all. He says, "When you're criticising others and finding here and there a fault or two to speak of, or a weakness you can tear. When you're blaming someone's meanness or accusing some of dishonest wealth, it's time that you went out and take a walk around yourself." So having this Christ-like attitude does not solve every conflict. It doesn't solve every problem. We know that Jesus still had people reject him. He still had people who walked away from him. Nobody wins them all. But with the Spirit of Christ and looking to emulate his attitude, it will actually save us a lot of unnecessary conflict. I want to just close with this last story. And it's a customer who tells of his experience of going into a hotel. The clerk at the desk was busy checking people in, and one guy came to the desk and he asked for his room. "Yes, sir," the clerk said. "We have a fine single room for you." "Single?" the man shouted. "I ordered a double." So the clerk says, "Let me check, sir." The clerk said politely, and he pulled out the reservation file and he said, "I'm sorry, sir, but your booking specified single." "I'd be happy to put you in a double," he says, "but I'm sorry, we do not have any. We have none available." So this, the irate customer starts shouting at him, "I don't care what your blankety blank piece of paper says." He says, "I want a double." So he began to threaten the clerk, "I'm going to get you fired." And he starts shouting this as he's walking out the hotel, "I'll never be in this hotel again." Obviously loud enough for everybody to hear. "I wouldn't stay in this hotel anyway," and stormed out the door. So the customer that was watching this, he then stepped up to the clerk and he said, "I certainly admired the way you handled yourself. You have marvellous temper control." "Well, sir," the clerk replied, "I really can't get mad at a guy like that. You see, he isn't really mad at me. I was just a scapegoat. The poor guy could be in trouble with his wife. His business may not be working at the moment. He says, I'm just a guy who gave him a chance to get something out of his system. Underneath all that, he's probably a really nice guy." So you see, even in situations like that, the clerk may have been right, but even if he isn't, and this guy is a fool going through life behaving like this and making other people miserable, the clerk prevented the conflict from spreading. His attitude confined the problem so it didn't spill over and damage other relationships. And the point is this: the solution works whether the other person is a fool or a nice guy. It's in how we behave, not in the other person. And that's the example that Jesus gave us. It was all about his conduct, his love, the way that he conducted himself towards other people. Yet we know people rejected him. They said nasty things to his face. They went beyond that, obviously, through his death on the cross. But still, that didn't matter. It was all about his behaviour and the way that he behaved towards his. Humility always comes out a winner over pride. And if you want to be part of the answer and not part of the problem, counteract pride with Christ-like humility and allow his spirit to work through us, to touch the lives of other people. So my prayer is that we would exalt the name of Jesus, that we would lift him to the highest place, and that our lives and our tongues would confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Because through all that, the glory will go to God the Father. Amen. Amen. I'm going to conclude with some worship. I believe, yeah.
My hope is only Jesus. For my
those words. Not through I, but Christ. Christ in us. That's where the difference happens. The different life transforms us. And that's when we become complete in Him. Amen. Let's stand as we close and worship again. Let's stand together.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus.
Father God, we truly thank you that because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we know the deep, deep love of the Father that he has for each of us. Father, we ask that you would continue to do a work in us, that we would become more like your Son. Help us, Lord God, to be aware in our conversations, our conduct, that we would look to you. that we would learn from you and that you would guide us. Lord God, we pray that in the coming week that you will indeed be with us and work through us. Keep us safe, watch over us, and may your blessing be upon us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Tea and coffee is now going to be served.